Dear Lord, may we be open to your word this morning, that you may speak to us and we may listen and allow it to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning is week 4 in a sermon series of I Want to Believe But. I encourage you to find the sermon notes and you can follow those along, follow along with those. We're going to start by hearing from a passage in 1 Peter. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and he went through a lot. He was sort of the hot-headed, energetic one that sometimes got himself into trouble. But then Jesus said, hey, I'm going to take you, the hot-headed, speak first, think later one, and I'm going to make you head of the church. And so he was very influential in the early church, and he wrote a couple letters, and this is from the beginning of his first letter that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation being prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great joy afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. Now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. This is the word of the Lord. These great things transform our lives. But to get into this series or this sermon, we're going to watch a little video. Sort of sets the question. That video was made at Life Church well over a year ago. Bill Fitz. I saw on Facebook, and I assume it's true, that guns have been discharged at school and college campuses 11 times already this year. Innocent lives lost again and again. I want to believe, but we started this series of, well, I'm praying, but I'm not hearing answers. But there's also the question, should we even be praying? Is there a good God out there? I've heard this multiple times from multiple people. I've heard it from teenagers saying, you know, I'm just going through a horrible time in school. I want to believe, but why is God letting this happen to me? I've heard it from 70-year-olds who, you know, their life is primarily at this point, you know, sort of limited, and they just watch a lot of cable news. And night after night, seeing horrible things. And I want to believe, but why is all this bad stuff happening? And everybody in between. You know, a friend who's a doctor in an emergency room. I believe, but why kids with cancer? Oh, this is heavy. This is real. I want to believe, but God seems so heartless. Is God heartless? Does God care? Is God fair? These are real questions. If God is so good and God can do something, why doesn't God do it? Just callous and cold and just detached from all the pain and suffering? Well, the first thing I want to say, which is very similar to the first thing I said last week, you are not the first to doubt because of pain and suffering in the world, because of pain and suffering in your life. You are not the first to doubt. We hold up the Horatio Spoffords who, hey, lost it all, but I can write it as well with my soul. But I bet even the author of that hymn had times where he scratched his head, doubted, but then came to reaffirm his belief. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit more this morning, of where is God in the suffering? How do we relate to this? Because we can find, you know, I just mentioned people that I personally can think of who have raised this question to me, but you go through the Bible and you can find plenty of it right there too. Last week we talked about King David. King David was David and Goliath David, you know. Hey, don't make fun of my God, I'm going to go and kill your giant. That David, who became king and ruled over and was seen as the greatest king, that's what we want a king to be. And he was the one who also wrote what we looked at last week of, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you read through the Psalms, you cannot avoid that there were times when David, the man after God's own heart, doubted and questioned. Jesus, we think of, Jesus, yes, he is Jesus, but he's also a guy who was born into a situation, into relations, and he had a cousin, John. You might have heard of him, John the Baptist. Well, he wasn't a Baptist, he was a baptizer, and he was calling people to repentance, to come back to God. John's whole job was to prepare people for Jesus coming. That's why John was there. He was helping get the ground ready, lay the groundwork. He was a prep team for Jesus. All right, and he did his job. He did his job well. He did his job right. And do you know what he got for doing his job? He got thrown in prison. Yay! He got thrown in prison by Herod, who's like, you know, I don't like what you're saying about me. You know, I like killing my brother and taking his wife. All right, that's why he got in trouble. He was in prison, and yes, you know, the Bible is a soap opera. All right, he's sitting in prison saying, I know what Jesus has done. I mean, he's done party tricks, he made water into wine, he's raised, you know, the lame and given his sight to people and cast out demons, and here I am sitting. Hey, Jesus, how about sending some angels to let me out of here? I've done it all right. I've been your guy. I'm your cousin. And know what he does? He sends some messengers saying, go ask Jesus, are you the one? Even John saying, okay, I've done this. I believe this. I've thought this. But I'd like to hear a confirmation right now. I'm suffering. Are you the one? Because John didn't have a bad day, didn't have a toothache, didn't get a flat tire on the way to work, didn't just lose his job. Quite literally, he lost his head. He was beheaded for doing the right thing. Where is God in the suffering? You're not the only one to raise this question. Now, we can look at this as the big picture and say, okay, well, humanity rebelled against God. It impacted all of us. There's a corruption. There's a fallenness. There's a brokenness in the world. All creation cries out to God saying, this isn't how it's supposed to be. And we can leave it right up there. And that would be one way to go about this. But I want to go more towards the personal. The us. The you. The me. Because if we can figure that out, if we can get a handle on that, then the other stuff, we've got a framework for understanding it. But if we're still struggling with the us, because we tend to care about us first and us most, if we can get a handle on that, then the rest of it can sort of fall into place a little bit better. But I'm going to talk for probably the next 20 minutes or so, and I can't resolve this completely. It's a hard question that people struggle with, that we struggle with. So I'm going to give some points, some ideas, some things that have proven true and are true. But don't think I'm going to come in with an easy 1-2-3 answer on this, because that's not the type of question this is. But we'd like to get to the point where we can say, it is well with my soul. So the first point in your sermon notes, first thing is, God has a purpose in your pain. Peter says as much. But there's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure trials for a little while. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. So many things can make us hurt. So many things can challenge us. We can have that toothache. We can have that flat tire. We can have that job loss. We can have that loved one who doesn't get better, that loved one that struggles with addiction. We can have all these things. And we like to rank them, but they all hurt. Whether it's just a little minor inconvenience or a life-changing loss, they're all part of life. And these trials have a purpose. God wants to use them. The trials show, test, and purify our faith. That's what it said there. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's like, oh yeah, I believe. The trials are what actually we have the belief for. They show it. They're the proof in the pudding, however you say it. But not only that, they test it. And in that process, they purify it. They refine it. They say, yeah, you believe in me, but you've got a little bit of self-reliance here. Oh, you believe in me, but you got a little 401k reliance here. Whatever it is, the trials show, test, and purify our faith. Whenever you're going through it, whatever the it is, we need to have the faith. Because feelings, as we talked about last week, feelings are not faith. Feelings come and go, up and down, and feelings are not bad. But when we're going through these situations, we feel things. We feel anger. We feel hurt. We feel resentment. We feel pain. We feel frustration. We feel helplessness. We have all these feelings. But what do we believe? What is the foundation in there? Do we believe that God can use it? Because God doesn't always cause the pain, but God can always use it. You can write that word, those words in there, use it. That God can take what we're going through and use it in powerful ways to refine us, to get us to a place where we can help others. As many of you know, I had a relatively minor surgery, 3 weeks back, and I thought I was doing fine, I was chugging along, and about halfway through the next week, I just got laid out. I couldn't do anymore. And somebody, a week or two later, was like, I wonder if you experienced that so you can relate to people a little bit better. I'm like, absolutely. I tend to be healthy, I tend to be strong, and I tend not to get the struggles that people who have continual physical ailments go through, because that hasn't been my experience. God can use what we go through. But let me tell you what not to do. When somebody is in the middle of something horrible, they don't really want to hear that. Oh, God can use that. That's not what they want to hear. So this week, as I had this literally on my screen, I was typing it, making the PowerPoint, I noticed I had missed a phone call on my phone. I was like, oh, there's that little voicemail thing. So I hit it, and it was somebody who needed to ask questions on something, and they had time to think about it because they were laid up in bed. So I gave them a call, and they sounded horrible. You ever talk to a sick person that just like through the phone sounds sick? All right, and they were like, oh, they're actually traveling, they're away, and where they're staying, they visited the on-call doctor, and the on-call doctor looked at them, and then they went to urgent care, and then they went back to the doctor, and they got x-rays and EKGs and all this stuff. Guess what that person didn't want to hear right then? Oh, don't worry, God can use this. All right, so be careful with this. This is preparation for bad times. And this may be a little bit before, a little bit after, but in the middle of it, please don't say this to people. It doesn't really comfort them. Just listen. Just say, hey, I'm sorry for your pain, and walk with them through it. Pray with them that God can raise them through, give them the strength they need through it. But there are other times when people, right in the middle of it, if they have that preparation, they can experience things that change them right then and there. Back in December, I one time prayed for a guy, Mark Temple, and Little did I know that he had died just a few hours before that prayer. I went to his funeral on December 23rd. That is a lousy time to go to a funeral for somebody in their 50s who has kids. A lousy time to go to anybody's funeral. But even then, it was just not what you want to have happen. Why, God? Why, God? But that funeral, packed with hundreds of people, he was an amazing man that everybody loved, was such a testimony. Because through his 2-year battle with cancer, God spoke to him, used him, and had him be used in so many lives. And that the testimony of God's power at that event was so glorious that Mark knew, even in his sickness, even once it became pretty evident this was not going the right direction, that God was using it and God would use it. And God used it in Mark's life to refine his faith to something so beautiful. And he used it in so many other lives. God doesn't always cause the pain. Sometimes we cause it. Sometimes corruption in the world causes it. Sometimes it just happens. And sometimes God says, yeah, I need to teach you a lesson. But God, no matter where that pain comes from, can use it. But maybe some people say, all right, I want to believe, but I don't know about a God who's out there using pain. Well, that's not the only thing that I want to say. There's something else that you need to hear, and that is that God is present in your pain. What does it say in Psalm 23? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is very present in what's happening in our lives, in this world. But we sometimes have wrong expectations. We expect God to give us what we want. God wants to show us he is what we need. It's not just that, you know, well, we want, God gives us what he needs, but he shows us that he is what we need. God is what we need. A reliance on God, God's grace in our lives, this is what we truly need. Well, I want to get better. I want this to work out. I want to have it easy. I want this person to not suffer like this. Those are what we want. A lot of those things are things God wants. But ultimately, God cares more about our souls than our physical comfort, and he wants to show us that he is what we need. Thorns. We've got some thorns around here. But when I think of thorns, I think of a time when I was in a desert area. And desert areas just know how to do thorns. All right, in this place where I was, there were thorns at least 2.5-3 inches long. I mean, these plants were not going to let anything eat them. They were working so hard to live that they were going to put out all this protection. And I was there, and I was playing frisbee with some friends. And you know, I was in my teenage years, and you know, jump up, grab the frisbee, and woo! You know, when a thorn goes through your shoe into your foot, it's a thorn, and it hurts. That was pain, and guess what? You can't pull them out of their shoe, they're sticking there too well, so try and get your foot out of that shoe without more pain. All right, a thorn in the flesh hurts. And you can do it right here. Like I've done it just this fall. I was cleaning out some brush and, you know, I was going in there and all of a sudden I realized this isn't just your average brush. This is brambles. And it was locked into my flesh. And you're trying to just pull it out without moving. And thorns in the flesh hurt. And you might have heard the term a thorn in my side, a thorn in my flesh. That's a biblical term that Paul used when he's writing about some affliction that God had in his life, that God allowed to leave in his life. And Paul talks about this, that he says, there has been given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And he says, 3 times I've spent focused effort praying to God to have this removed from me. And do you know what God said to him? God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Heal me, change my circumstances, take this from me, fix my problem. relieve the pain. Sometimes God says, no, you need to know that my grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? Grace, yeah, it's forgiveness that we didn't ask for. But it's strength that we don't have on our own. It's encouragement, it's power, it's wisdom, it's peace. We cry out, this is what I need. And God says, no, I am what you need. And if you haven't experienced this in your life, you may be looking at me and saying, Pastor Dirk, this is just crazy talk. Jen and I watched a movie the other night, and it was so much fun because there was this character in it who's just this very vivacious person and went to the church for the first time in sort of a church about this size, and she didn't know that you were just supposed to sit there while I'm preaching. And so, the pastor actually said something like this, like, you know, we have trials and we should consider them great joy. And she's like, stood up and was like, wait a second, did you just say trials should be joy? Wait a second, should we say that what we want is grace, not healing. What we want is God's presence, not God's transformation to get rid of all the uncomfortable things in our lives. But this is what the Bible says, and it's hard to explain, but once you've experienced it, once you've had that, wow, God got me through that, God raised me up, and I learned about God through this, that when we have God with us, the name of our church, Emmanuel, God with us, we realize that that is enough for anything. Paul is looking back, and he says, you know, that thorn in my flesh. He finishes it. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When it's not all me, then I am strong. When it's God operating through me, then I am strong. When it is Christ, the power of Christ resting on me, then I am strong. And sometimes it takes weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and difficulties for us to get there. Sometimes it takes that very, very lonely time to really embrace Emmanuel, God with us, Christ as my comfort. Sometimes it takes losing a job to realize that God is our provider. Sometimes it takes the hard season to break the self-reliance. Sometimes it takes the constant headaches and aches to draw us closer to Christ, because that's the only thing that we can find that gives peace and rest in those times. We, in those moments, can ask, what is God doing? What is God doing? And when we look at that right moment, it is so hard to know. When we just take the snapshot, when we just pull out the phone and go, chink, and capture that one moment, sometimes all we can see in the frame is pain and suffering and challenge and the bad. But I encourage you to take a step back from the snapshot and go to the 10-year window. Look at the 10-year timeline and say, okay, where I am now and where I was then, what has God done? What has changed in me? What has changed in my life? How has God been active in this 10-year period of time? And you look through that 10 years and say, oop, wouldn't have wanted that. Oop, wouldn't have chosen that. Oop, I didn't like that. Oop, that was uncomfortable. But when you look at the whole thing, you can say, yes, God is at work and God is good. And I think this is one of the reasons that this is hard for some people. This is really hard news for teenagers. Teenagers don't have 10 years to look back on. Our octogenarians in the room, and I don't even know how to say somebody who has 90 years, you know, somebody who's got a lot of years in their life, they can look back and say, hey, that 10 years, look at all God's done. And those little things, wouldn't have chosen them, but they have worked together to make me who I am today. But the teenager, the person in their 20s, doesn't have that luxury, and they sometimes need some additional encouragement and to hear of your stories of God's faithfulness, to get that perspective. And the same is true of somebody who hasn't walked with God yet. Somebody who has been distanced with God and All those hammering moments have just been hammering moments, and there's been no God raising them up. That is why we come together as a church, to encourage each other, to say that God is present in our pain, and sometimes we need each other to remind ourselves of that. Because God sometimes just doesn't seem fair. That when we look at, well, this person's been a good person all their lives and these bad things have happened, and that person's been a bad person all their lives and these good things have happened, you know, well, where's the fairness in that? Well, the reality is, as we covered the other week, we're all bad people. We've all done things that we shouldn't have, that don't glorify God. So why do any good things happen? God is not fair, because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in big trouble. We would be in big trouble. What does Psalm 103 say, which I often read during communion? It says, God does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far is removed our transgressions from us. God is not fair. God loves you. God's grace is extended to us. That is the good news of Christ, of our faith. That God is someone who sees and understands it all and has a purpose in the pain, of uses it. But God is also present in our pain, and God knows what it is to hurt. Jesus tells a story along these lines of God knowing what it is to hurt. And basically, the story goes like, there's this wealthy investor, and you know, he's doing really well for himself. He wants to diversify. And he's like, I'm going to get into vineyards. All right, I'm going to grow some grapes, make some wine, make some money, get my private label going. And he's like, well, the land here in California is really expensive. And so he goes to a developing country and buys the land and gets it all set up with the vines and the vats and the processing. And he gets it all going and hires the locals to run this new business that he wanted to start. And it's going pretty well, and he's getting reports. And then the report stopped coming, and he's not hearing anything. So, you know, he's like, well, okay, I guess I need to send somebody down there. So he sends one of his associates down there and says, you know, can you go down and find out what's going on? And they go down, and basically they get stonewalled, hear nothing, come back, and he's like, I don't know, I couldn't get anything. So he's like, okay, well, I'm going to send one of my lawyers down. And he sends one of his lawyers down, and the lawyer gets taken and beaten up and roughed up, and these really bad things happen while he's in town, and the hotel stay does not go well, and there's all sorts of abuse, and he comes back and is like, boss, this is crazy. And he sends somebody else down, they don't even come back. And he's like, okay, I don't know, something is wrong down there. I'm going to send my son, he's going to go sort it out. And this wealthy investor sends his son down to it. And those people that he had hired to run this vineyard kill his son. How does the wealthy owner respond? This is actually in Mark 12. He had one son left to send. A son whom he loved, and he sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Mark chapter 12. God sent his son. And what did humanity do? We beat him, stripped him, hung him on a cross, killed him. God knows pain. God knows loss. God sent his son and had to turn away as the sins of the world were laid upon Christ. But God did this because God loves you. God knows your pain and will love you through it. God is not heartless. God is full of love. God, that's just the definition of God. God is love. Emmanuel, God with us. That is the message of Christ. That we are not our own, but we belong body and soul and life and death to Jesus, our Savior. We cling to this in the struggle, in the trials, in the hard times. And in this, our faith grows, it is shown, it is purified. And next week we're going to go a little bit more into this. Okay, what is the power of this belief in our life? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the fact that you use everything in our lives, the good and the bad. And you are present in our lives and draw us closer and closer to you. I pray that each one of us may be more and more open to you as our foundation, as our hope, as our joy, so that your joy can be our strength. Lord, we thank you for your immense love for us. You are the lover of our souls. Amen and amen.